All right, church, again, let's pray. Let's knock. God of wisdom, by your holy word and Holy Spirit, speak this day a word of life and plant in us the power of your righteous and holy love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Please, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God, coming from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. These are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. I wonder, what would be easier for many of us today in this room? To list off the Ten Commandments? Or to list off the ingredients for a McDonald's Big Mac? This was an actual survey that was done a few years ago. And most Americans, when surveyed, did a better job naming the seven ingredients of a Big Mac than they did the Ten Commandments. Two all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions, on a sesame seed bun. But on the other hand, less than 14% could list the Ten Commandments. Americans know their hamburgers, but were shaky on the Ten Commandments. So, to start off, it is helpful to know where to find the Ten Commandments in the Holy Bible. So, where do we find the Ten Commandments? In two places, in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, specifically Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. These, my friends, are remarkable passages of Holy Scripture that you should become very familiar with. But I also encourage you to check out the Sermon on the Mount, which begins in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. That is one of the many places that where we see in the Holy Scriptures that Jesus did not release Christians from the obligation to follow the Ten Commandments or the moral laws. In fact, what Jesus did was expand them, make them more binding, and help us better understand the depth of what the Father was truly trying to teach us. So, a few quick observations about the Ten Commandments. First, Holy Scripture tells us that they were written by the finger of God. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. What does that mean? Well, it's a poetic way of saying that they came directly from God, that they didn't come from Moses, they didn't come from Bob the genius, they came from God. They're his direct communication to us. They are incredibly personal. That's what it means to say they came by the finger of God. Whenever we read the Holy Scriptures, true Christians recognize that God inspired it, all of it. All the Holy Scriptures are God's divine word to us. But that doesn't only mean that the Holy Spirit breathed the Holy Scriptures into existence. It also means that the Holy Spirit breathes out of the Holy Scriptures to us, to you and to me, personally and communally. Here's another general observation. The commandments and the moral laws are not arbitrary. God is not arbitrary. Nothing God does is arbitrary. Nothing. Everything that God does flows from His truth and His love. That is who God is. God is full of truth, and God is love. Not love is God or love is love. No. God is love. And everything that He does is motivated or flows from His own love for us, including the truth of His commandments and His moral laws. So, God is not like those parents with teenagers who say, "Now it's Friday night, and I want you home by 12:30. Then the teenager inevitably asks, as you know, "Why do I have to be home at 12:30? And the mom responds, "Because I'm your mom, and I said so." Many of us have been there, have we not? We've heard that. But God is not like that. God does not just give His law and the moral law and say the reason we are supposed to follow it is because He said so. God's laws and rules are not arbitrary. There are always good reasons behind them, and His reasons come from His love. That's why God hates sin. Absolutely hates sin. God hates sin for one main reason. Sin. All sin is bad for me, and all sin is bad for you. All sin is detrimental to us, even if we try to deny it, or if those sins even make us feel good or happy or somehow complete in some way, though it be fallen. Therefore, since all sin is detrimental to us, God hates it and desires true goodness and true flourishing for our lives, which only truly comes from living in God. In obedience to God, to live in God's truth, to live in God's love. God's love for me is so real, and God's love for you is so genuine that He doesn't want to see us get hurt. And that's what all sin does. Whether we realize it or not, sin hurts us. So He warns us and tells us not to do certain things because God knows it will cause us harm. So out of His great love, God gives us the Ten Commandments and the moral laws, which are not arbitrary. Instead, they are meant to be a guide, as we talked about last week, to God's liberation, freedom, happiness, and life. And that comes from obedience to God, His holy word and His ways. Obedience, obedience, obedience is the way to true freedom. What does it mean to obey? Does anyone know what it means to obey in the Holy Scriptures? It means to hear, to hearken to, and to follow. All of this raises the question, who am I listening to? Who are you listening to? Who is speaking to me? Who am I hearing from? To whom am I hearkening? Am I hearkening to the God who liberates? Am I listening to and following the God who saves, to the God who intervenes, to the God who takes the initiative, to the God of truth, to the God who breaks into my life, to the God whose goal for me and desire for me is true happiness. True happiness. Is that the one I'm hearkening to? And if I incline my ear to him, then I find freedom, happiness, and life. For he is the one who liberates, redeems, and saves, and is true happiness. In essence, the Ten Commandments, and this is incredibly important, the Ten Commandments and the Holy Law compel us to be happy. That's the core message of the Ten Commandments. Thou shall be happy. That really captures their essence. God made you for happiness, God's happiness. And these are the ways to find it. So, listen to God, hearken to him, hear from God, and you will discover true life. Not listening to God means that you will die. It's that straightforward. God says through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. Deuteronomy 30:19. That is always the choice in front of us. Life or death, blessing or curse. I either entrust my life to God, incline my ear to him, and find life, or I turn my back on him, who is life, and don't listen to him. And the result is that I begin to perish. Two final quick comments, general comments, and then we'll examine the first commandment. An easy way to think of the Ten Commandments is that they are divided into two different tables. There's one table, commandments 1-4, that deals with our relationship with God. There's another table, commandments 5-10, that deals with our relationship with each other. Jesus is asked the question, what is the great commandment? And his answer is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, table 1. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second table, Matthew 22, verses 37-39. So, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13:10. Love is the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments. To love God above everything, commandments, again, 1-4, and to love my neighbor as myself, commandments 5-10. And if we love God, a Christian will desire to keep his commandments. For Jesus himself even says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. And the last point is that Jesus has not abolished the Ten Commandments or the moral law. In fact, he has done two main things. One, he has expanded them, and two, through his death, resurrection, ascension, and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we received in baptism and the grace within us, he has given his followers the power to live these out in their own lives. It's not about grit and willpower, trying to force ourselves, even though we are meant to strive for the good. Friends, we are called to allow his life to start living in us and take control so that we can begin to live our lives as he lives, here and now, in this world in life. And in this way, help to be a conduit of God's glory here on earth. That is the purpose of all of this. Now, let's finally look at the first commandment. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why is this so important? It reminds us of God's initiative and what he has done for us, that he has liberated us, as he talked about last week. Many people strive to please God, and that's a commendable goal. I don't want you to stop trying to please God and to live in his ways. However, if we live our lives thinking that doing certain things will earn God's love, win over his favor, or secure our salvation, then we're mistaken. If we believe that checking off a list of actions will earn his favor, we need to realize that we can't. You can stop trying. If you're doing that, stop now. There's nothing that you can do to make the Lord God love you more. Nothing. God loves his people, including you, so much that he became a man, lived for you, died for you, and rose from you. There's nothing you can do to increase his love for you. Nothing. God's love is beyond our understanding. The first line of the first commandment reminds us that the initiative comes from God. God has done this. God has redeemed us. God has liberated us. God has saved us. Now, it's our personal and communal responsibility to respond to what God has already done. God has revealed himself as the one who liberates, saves, redeems, and calls you and me to life and freedom. The sensible response for a Christian would be to say to God, "You know what, God? I'm all in. With everything that I am and have, I'm all in. My time, my effort, my family, my house, my service, my vehicles, my possessions, my prayers, my money, my schooling, job, entertainment, emotions, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Everything. I am fully committed to Jesus Christ. I'm all in." That's the sensible response if I truly understand who God is. Which takes us back to correctly knowing God and our experience of him. So, we hear God tell us in the Holy Scriptures, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Meaning, you had no life, and God gave you life. You were in bondage, and God crushed the bonds. That's the first commandment. One thing this law does is challenge our overly rugged, individualistic attitude as Americans, which often leads us to believe that we're self-sufficient and independent. Absolutely not. He's God. You're not, and I'm not. You and I are entirely dependent upon God. It's God who's giving you breath right now, even if you use that breath to curse him. He's God, and there is no other. No one has done for you what God has done. No one loves you as much as God loves you. No one is more deserving of your trust and your obedience than God. He's God, period. Don't put anything or anyone before God. Nothing. That's why I believe that this commandment is one of the most broken and least confessed. I rarely hear anyone acknowledge that they've broken the first commandment. When Jesus asks what the greatest commandment is, his response again is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Meaning, to be wholly consumed by God. Now, we all understand what it means to be consumed with another person in a human relationship. When someone becomes infatuated with someone else, they are consumed by them. We say, those lovebirds seem to be attached at the hips. How many of us are consumed with God? That's what the Lord is calling us to be radically in love with him. The one who alone can satisfy the desires of our hearts and bring about all that we need. Not that nothing else matters. That's not the point. Of course, other things matter. But with God first in our lives, now other things matter in the right place. Just as you watch someone else fall in love, and before they met someone, their whole life may have been consumed by work. I mean, they spent 16 hours a day at their job. Then suddenly they meet someone, and they're happy to say, you know what? I'm going home at 5 today. Why? Because there's someone in my life. They start answering their phone. Why? Because I have someone to talk to instead of merely a client. There's someone I want to share my life with. When we meet someone that we love, everything changes. We understand this from a human experience of love. Well, that's what the Lord is calling each and every one of us to. That isn't some fantasy. That's reality. God's not an imaginary friend. He's real, and he's constantly present with us. If only we would take the time to be present with him, to grow in his love, to spend the time to get to know God. With these things in mind, here's a key question for us to ask, personally and as a community. What is it that is eclipsing God from his rightful place in my life? I heard someone say to me not too long ago, Pastor, I don't go to worship on Sunday because Sunday is the day for my horse. I'm not kidding. And I thought, you have got to be kidding me, your horse? I'm glad you're in love with the Lord's creation and recognize the beauty of what he has made. But the horse doesn't come before the one who made the horse. Nothing comes before the one who made the horse. Not your horse, not your entertainment, not your own purpose or goals, not your own life. Nothing comes before the Lord. We will explore this a little more if I ever preach on the fourth commandment. But the first and fourth commandments are closely connected. In fact, all the commandments are greatly intertwined. This is why James, by the guidance of God, can say, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point becomes guilty of all of it." James 2:10. But in terms of honoring the Sabbath, often we don't rightly honor it. It's because we allowed something else to take precedence over God. People often say, well, you know, Pastor, I can't go to church on Sunday, or I can't take the time needed to approach and experience God properly. And I ask, what do you mean you can't? You mean you choose not to, right? Well, yeah, I guess so, Pastor. Okay, well then admit it, confess it. I decide to let something else replace God's place, and that's why I don't go or take the time. So that's the first commandment. There is one God, and it's not me, nor is it any other person or thing, and it's not you. And we are not to allow anything to come between us and the God who has liberated us. Are you all in? May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and everlasting God, you are meant to be what is always primary, always first in our lives. And if you're not, for whatever reason, we ask, O Lord, that you would liberate us from the chains that keep us from being one with you. I ask, O Lord, that you would help us to find real joy and real happiness in your presence. And I ask that through all of this, you, O God, would receive glory and praise. Amen.